So we want to look at God's redemption, God's grace, and how thankfulness is the proper response to that. It's proper, it's right, and it is, a whole theology. So I want to share this. There's this theological framework all throughout the scripture that shows how thankfulness is the proper response to God's grace, God's salvation. And so we'll see how both the trajectory of Passover and the sacrificial system both converge in Jesus, and how he fulfills both of those things and illustrates for us, illuminates for us the way of living as Jesus' disciples. So Passover and sacrificial system, I'll explain what those are. Merging together, fulfilled and amplified by Jesus, these two things might be something like today, if we had a week-long celebration that had a Juneteenth and a Thanksgiving vibe to it. Juneteenth in that God's people are liberated from enslavement. And Thanksgiving, not in the whole pilgrim and indigenous myth of, you know, happily alongside one another at a picnic table, but again, that heart of gratitude and thankfulness to God for God's provision and providence. All right. So God liberates the people of God, and this is where we see God's first prescription for animal sacrifice. And then there is that liberation, that salvation, that redemption, and then entering into covenant relationship with this good God. And then the setting up of a sanctuary, a place to worship God, but there's still more that needs to be provided for the people of God, and that is the sacrificial system. So, bear with me for just a moment. I'm going to nerd out here. I love this. Leviticus. It's one of my faves. So God's sacrificial system in the Old Covenant had a series of five mandatory sacrifices, and then there were three voluntary sacrifices. So by very nature of the description, we have this five-step mandatory process by which the community of Israel could have their sins temporarily forgiven. And it was a long, intricate, detailed, expensive process. After giving the upfront sacrifice to show devotion to God and then acknowledge God's provision, then there was the steps of actually addressing sin, but not just sin itself, and having forgiveness and atonement for that, but also God says you need to have a guilt offering to remove not just the sin, but the guilt from that sin. But the guilt also was this horizontal social dynamic. Yes, you violated, we violate God's commands, but in so doing, that affects other people. So the guilt offering was a way to make restitution. Reparations, to pay 20% in addition to offering an animal up to God, so that both vertical and horizontal relationships were reconciled. Sin was atoned for the time being. Then the peace offering, we live at peace once everything is cleared up with God and with our fellow human beings. And so there was that feast. Okay, so that's all required. Again, think about the expense but it's worth it to be in right relationship with God. Okay, then if you want to, if you are generous, if you are just so overjoyed by being in right relationship again with God and with your fellow human being, you can voluntarily offer some more sacrifices. And what's the first one on the list? Thanksgiving offering. God's building into the atonement process, the redemption pattern, this very thing, that thankfulness is the most appropriate, natural, orthodox, right and good response to reconciliation between God and fellow human being. So some of the standards are a little bit more relaxed because God doesn't want to hamper your outflow of joy and celebration. So give some Thanksgiving offerings. And then vow and free will offerings are kind of like God's so awesome because of this. So there's testimony, there's praise, and all of that. Okay, let's jump now to Jesus. We see that when Jesus is having his Last Supper with his disciples, he is observing the Passover with them. And sort of as family head of household, he is facilitating this, just as families were doing throughout the Jerusalem area. And Jesus, like that sacrificial lamb in Egypt, he is the perfect, eternal sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Of course, Jesus is also paradoxically the great high priest of a new covenant. Okay, so that's the Passover strand. But in his atoning death and life-giving resurrection, he is also fulfilling the sacrificial system that we just looked at. And so there comes this key moment, when Jesus, in sharing this hours-long meal that has this didactic quality, you know, like remember our story, remember our liberation, and there's several pieces of bread that are loaves of bread that are eaten, and several cups of wine that are drank over the course of this meal, as well as other things on the menu. They all illustrate the salvation from bondage. Well, of one of these loaves, Jesus takes it, he gives thanks, and he breaks it and he gives it to his disciples and says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Okay, so I mentioned how there were several breads, several cups. So which of these is Jesus reinterpreting by means of his very self? Well, of the four loaves, Jesus is reinterpreting this bread as the bread of affliction. The bread of, And then there are four cups. And so the first cup of wine is sanctification. The second cup is also of affliction. The third cup is redemption. And the fourth cup is praise or thanksgiving. So which cup is Jesus holding up and saying, "This is my blood"? It's the redemption cup. "This is my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." So that's awesome. And then all the while, you know, they're also singing this hymn. You ever read that part in the Gospel of Matthew? After they sang a hymn, they went out. What hymn was that? as much as we love our hymns, it wasn't a Negro spiritual, and it wasn't Amazing Grace or anything like that. What was the hymn? It was Psalm 113 through 118, which are all prayers of thanksgiving. Of course it is. Because that's the natural response to God's liberation. In Luke's gospel, there's a little more material here, which conveys that Jesus is vowing not to drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Huh. So Jesus abstains from drinking that fourth cup. Remember that cup of praise or thanksgiving. He says, I'm going to hold off on this. We usually just drink this all, you know, complete the whole meal together. I'm going to hold off on this. Why? Because Jesus instead figuratively drinks from the cup of wrath. Do you remember when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he says, Father, may this cup pass from me. And if we trace it back, we go to Jeremiah 25, this cup of God's wrath that God causes nations to drink in judgment of their own sin. Jesus drinks the cup of wrath for all nations, all peoples, for the forgiveness of all sin of humanity. So Jesus is like, I'll pass on the Thanksgiving praise cup around the meal, figuratively drinks from the cup of wrath, but he says, why don't you all go ahead and drink from the cup of praise, the cup of thanksgiving. Whew. So this is the natural response for God's grace, God's redemption, God's salvation. It's that heart state, it's that posture. It's drinking in the goodness of God and expressing praise and thanksgiving. Fruit of our lips. Fruit of our lips. I was going to say that too. What is Holy Spirit up to? The author of Hebrews. Yes. Makes this connection explicit. Right after talking about Jesus dying as a perfect sacrifice and great high priest outside the city for redemption of sin, for new covenant. Right after that, through Jesus then, therefore, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that confess his name. Praise, or it's often translated thanksgiving. So Christ followers are kind of seen as a thanksgiving sacrifice, but more importantly, to embody and express that praise and thanksgiving due to God's extravagant, thorough, rich salvation and redemption. And so then this is like our whole mode of operation. As Jesus' disciples that mark our regenerated lifestyle. I love this passage in Colossians. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude, same core word, in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Very awesome. We have a lot of instruction like this, encouragement, exhortation. But this is just saturated with the concept of thanksgiving, of gratitude, of being thankful and grateful to God and letting that just pour forth and issue out of our lives for others. So it really is incredible what God has done. The natural order of things is that humans sacrifice or do whatever it takes to get into the graces of God, let alone, dare say, a relationship with God. That's the natural order of things. But the Lord God sacrifices the perfect divine Messiah in order to come into relationship with us, to offer God's own grace to us. This is the gospel, the good news. And the natural order of things is for us humans to discriminate and degrade one another. But people transformed by God's grace express their gratitude of redemption and salvation by a lifestyle and the fruit of lips that are all about thankfulness and praise. Gratitude to Christ our Savior by the Holy Spirit, this is the way we get to live. So, maybe you noticed some of these transcribed words in the brackets. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together soon, and it has many names in different church traditions, and of course, Eucharist is one of those names. Well, it's Eucharist because it comes from the Greek word to give thanks. Jesus gives thanks for the bread of affliction and the cup of redemption. Jesus gives thanks for a lot of other things. We are to give thanks. And so this encapsulates the appropriate response to the unearned grace of God in our lives. Gratitude. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, and there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Eucharist means thanksgiving. Right in there, we have charis, which is grace. Of course, we are grateful for God's grace. It's right in there. But then I've recently learned that this Greek prefix, you, means good. Like in our words, euthanasia, good death. Eugenics, good genes. Anyways, you is good, and Eucharist is good grace. Not only is God gracious, it is a good grace. Wow. Grace has everything to do with thankfulness, gratitude, God's grace extended to us by Jesus, the personification of grace, and sustained in us by the Holy Spirit. So let us together as the family of God eat and drink from Jesus' table.